Good evening. Exodus chapter 22, just the last verse, and then we'll be going into chapter 23. And I'm going to try to pick up the pace a little bit. I'm going to try to cover the whole chapter in 24. And as we, in some places, not tonight, but as we get going in some places, I'm going to try to cover a couple of chapters, maybe two or three chapters at a time. We're still looking at the law, but again, try to capsulize this, hit the high points so that we can move on at a reasonable rate. We covered most of chapter 22, but I want to give you the very last verse of 22. You shall be holy men to me, therefore you shall not eat any flesh torn to pieces in the field. You shall not throw it to the dogs. Pray with me, please. Father, as we come before you tonight, we ask in Jesus' name that you would just anoint us. Anoint us to hear. Lord, I know everyone's tired. It's difficult for everyone on Wednesday nights. Come in after a hard day's worth of work and sit down for a while and the old body just starts to cave. And I know that that's difficult. But Father, we're here because we want to hear from you. We're here because we love you. So Father, the Spirit's willing, though the flesh may be weak, and we ask that you would overcome that for us. And Lord, I pray that we might see you in the midst of all of these verses, that it might point to the cross, and that Father, we might be able to effectively minister to that someone or those someones that might be here tonight, that they're looking for answers, they're looking for hope, and they're looking for, maybe they don't know it, but they're looking for you. Because Father, we know that we're never going to be completely happy. We're not going to be complete. We're not going to be content until we make you the Lord of our lives, because there's just a vacuum there that can't be filled any other way. So Father, if there's anyone here tonight that doesn't know you, I pray that you just wrap your arms around them. Tell them that you love them. Lord, I know that there are so many folks who have so many questions about the Word, but you can in an instant overcome all those questions. You can touch us in such a way that comforts us, and just we know that we know that we know that you're real. And we know that there are not any flaws in your Word. They're just flaws in our reasoning. There's flaws sometimes in our logic. There's flaws sometimes in our ability with this finite mind to try to understand the infinite. So, Lord, we ask tonight that you would speak to us in a way that we can understand, in a way that we can comprehend, and, Lord, in a way that we can accept. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So 31 says, be holy. I want you to be holy. And he's talking about specifically certain meat out in the field that's torn to pieces. He doesn't want them to eat it. He wants them to throw it to the dogs. But you guys might remember something very similar to this. And I believe that at least in part, Jesus is making reference to in the New Testament, in part, at least to this verse here. If you look in Matthew 15:22, just keep your thumb there in Exodus. And Matthew 15:22 says, and a Canaanite woman from that region came out and began to cry out, saying, have mercy on me, Lord, son of David. My daughter is cruelly demon-possessed. But he did not answer her a word, and his disciples came and implored him or begged him, saying, send her away because she keeps shouting at us. But he answered and said, I was sent to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And then she came and began to bow down before him, saying, Lord, help me. And he answered and said, it is not good to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs. In other words, not to give what is holy to the dogs. But she said, yes, Lord, but even the dogs feed on the crumbs which fall from their master's table. And you may also remember that the Lord blessed her for her faith. Basically, he had come to the house of Israel first. And so there was in his perfect timing, he was to bring the gospel to them, or bring the good news to them. And they weren't going to listen. They were going to reject him. And then he was going to take them on to the Gentiles. So he basically, that's what he means about throwing that which is holy to the dogs. And she goes, instead of being defensive, instead of saying, well, you called me a dog and taken off, she basically says, well, Lord, that may be true, but even the dogs eat the scraps off the master's table. In other words, when the master feeds his children, even the children, when they lose the scraps off the side of the table, the dogs can even eat from that. So basically what she was saying is that, Lord, even if it's supposed to go to the house of Israel, I'm willing to eat the scraps, because if I can just get a morsel, if I can just get a taste, if I can just get a piece of you, I know that I'll be okay. And it was at that moment in Matthew 15:28 where he said, O woman, your faith is great. and it shall be done for you as you wish. And you guys might remember in the teaching in Matthew, I think the whole conclusion in that teaching was that sometimes we come to the Lord with all these preconceived notions and high and mighty attitudes and ideals, and it's like, you know, God, prove yourself to me, and I don't believe in you, and you got to this and you got to that. Whereas if we come to him humbly, like this lady did, you know, Lord, I'm willing to even take a morsel. If you'll just let me have some crumbs, if I can just get a piece of you, I know that I'll be okay, humbly. And so if we come to the Lord humbly, honestly and openly, we may not have all the answers. We may have a lot of questions. But if we come to him in a humble manner and just say, Lord, I don't know. I just know that I need to have these questions answered, and I need to find out who you are, and I need you to show me who you are, Lord, in a humble fashion. God will answer those questions and answer that request. Notice also there back in Exodus, he wants his people to be holy. Now, when we say holy, we think of holy men. We think of maybe monks of the past who wore certain robes and dressed in a certain way and isolated themselves from the world in order they might remain holy, or communal kind of style. But the thing of it is, history has proven that those communes didn't work, that separation didn't work, because evil doesn't really, let me be careful. I don't want to say it doesn't really come from the outside, because there's evil on the outside, but evil thoughts, evil things can come from the inside. So you can be completely isolated. You can be up in a monastery, up in the middle of nowhere, and still have evil thoughts. But the Lord wants us to come out and be separate from the world. He wants his people to be different. He wants them to be, if Scripture calls us strange and peculiar people. Well, when you finally give your life to Christ and you start putting away some of the old attitudes, some of the old lifestyle, some of the old sins, maybe some of the old language, your friends are going to think you're crazy, because they don't understand it. It takes them a while to figure out what got into you. What came about in your life that would bring about such a radical change? Today we live in a society where sometimes, and I want to say this delicately, but sometimes it's hard to tell the Christians from the non-Christians. Now I know some of you guys, you work with Christians and you don't know it. And I know that some of you, because I've heard testimonies about how you would work side by side with somebody for 6 months or 8 months, and never know that they were a Christian until one day they said something. You go, are you a Christian? Yeah. Are you a Christian? Yeah. And then all of a sudden there's this Christian fellowship. But it's like, well, how long? 6 months, 8 months before you ever figured out that each other were Christians. So in some ways today, instead of the world changing for the sake of Christ, or changing to be like Christians because they see something in them that they desire and something they don't have, unfortunately, sometimes today what's happening are the Christians are changing. The Christians are becoming a little bit more of a chameleon. You know, they're kind of adapting to the world. And the Lord wants us to be in the world, but not of it. He wants us to be there so that we can witness and so that we can tell people about salvation and tell people about Jesus. But he doesn't want us in the world to become like the world and compromise with the world. Chapter 23 continues on with various laws. And many in the first 9 verses have to do with just simple honesty. And I'm going to kind of read through those pretty quickly. Look at Exodus 23, 1 through 9. You shall not bear false witness. Lie. Shall not lie. You shall not join your hand with a wicked man to be a malicious witness. You shall not follow the masses in doing evil. Nor shall you testify in a dispute so as to turn aside after a multitude in order to pervert justice. Nor shall you be partial to a poor man in his dispute. You notice what he's saying? He's saying, you know, don't get bribed, don't pervert, don't let the rich man buy you, but by the same token, you can't be prejudiced towards the poor man. In other words, honesty, integrity, to look at things the way they honestly are. And you know what? That's really hard to do when you care about somebody. It's hard not to be biased or opinionated. But we have to be very careful. The Lord wants us to look at things the way he would look at them. Verse 4, if you meet your enemy's ox or his donkey wandering away, you shall surely return it to him. If you see the donkey of one who hates you lying helplessly under its load, you shall refrain from leaving it to him. You shall surely release it with him. In other words, don't just If you see the man's, in this case, this was their tractors. You know, this was their cars. This was their workhorse. This was their bread and butter. This is how they ate. So if you see your enemy, you don't just go, ha, 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 I'm sorry, your animal is heavy under this heavy load, but I hope you get, hope you're able to get him back up there. You can't do that. He says you need to go and help the man get that beast back on his feet. Verse 6, you shall not pervert the justice due to your needy brother in his dispute. Verse 7, keep far from a false charge and do not kill the innocent or the righteous, for I will not acquit the guilty. Verse 8, you shall not take a bribe, for a bribe blinds the clear-sighted and subverts the cause of the justice. There goes politics. There goes politicians. You're not to take a bribe in any way, shape, or form, because it blinds the clear-sighted, it messes up your vision, and it subverts the cause of justice. Justice is not being served if you buy someone off. Verse 9, you shall not oppress a stranger, since you yourselves know the feelings of a stranger, for you also were strangers in the land of Egypt. God wants his people to be honest. You and I are supposed to be honest and trustworthy. Even if you can get by with something, you're not supposed to try to get by with something. I often make the application because it's maybe where we all live, and I make the application of working for a living. It is not uncommon in most jobs to waste a lot of time, to get paid for 8 hours and maybe only work 6 of those hours, or, take 15-minute bathroom breaks and sneak an extra 10 minutes to the water cooler, and you come in late and say you came in early and leave early and say you stayed late, and those kinds of things. And again, as God's kids, we're supposed to, maybe we start there when we get saved, maybe that's the old lifestyle we had, but as we grow and mature in the Lord, we need to start being reliable, we need to start being dependable, we need to start working, working hard for the person that we work with. And again, I would say, I know a lot of people who are employers, who are small business owners and business owners, and most of them tell me if they could get 7 good hours, 7 productive hours, some of them even less, but if they could get 7 productive hours out of their employees, they'd be thrilled. If all the way across the board, they can get their employees to really work hard for 7 hours. So it's not an impossible task to work in such a way that our employer says, I'm really glad that you're working for me. Okay, verses 10 and 11 deal with the Sabbath. We've already covered the Sabbath a bit on Sunday mornings in the book of Matthew, but let's take a look. You shall sow your land for 6 years and gather its yield, but on the 7th year you shall let it rest and lie fallow, so that the needy of your people may eat. And whatever they leave, the beast of the field may eat, so you're to do the same with your vineyard and your olive grove. Now, this is really significant and really important, guys, because what it's saying here is that if you put God first, God will take care of you. If you put God first and trust Him and do what He asks for you to do, you won't have to work as hard, but you'll have more than you will have if God's not first in your life. That's really what He's saying here. The 7th year, their fields were to be left, and whatever came up in those fields was supposed to be for the poor. Okay, so an instant and automatic welfare program. You're to plow, you're to sow, you're to reap, you're to harvest for 6 years. But in the 7th year, whatever comes up, you leave that for the poor. They're supposed to be able to go into your fields and take anything that they want. When they're filled and there's still stuff left in the field, then that's supposed to be just left for the animals. Any animals, any wild animals, they can come in and take care of that. But in doing this, I want you to notice something that's really significant. And I don't think it's changed for God's people today, even though we're now, quite a few years later, and in the New Testament, if you will, New Testament Christians, I don't think it's changed. God's promise and God's provision has not changed. If they would do what he asked, 6 years, in the 7th year, they didn't have to work the fields at all. But what that meant also was that the next year, they had all of those months of planting, watering, waiting for the crop to come up before the harvest. So they had a good probably year and a half there that They weren't really necessarily being productive. But what the Lord is saying here is that if you'll just do what I ask you to do, it means that I will give you enough in 6 years for 7.5 years. Now, I don't know about you guys, but that's pretty good. Wouldn't it be nice if the Lord said, you know, you only have to work 5 days or 4.5 days, and I'll give you enough income for 7. Wouldn't that be nice? Or 6, right? Now, you only have to work 4.5 days, and I'll give you an income for 6 days. Now, that would be a pretty good trade-off. Wouldn't you like that? Or let's say that the Lord said, you know, for every $6, I'll give you $7.5. Now, I think most of us would go, that's a pretty good deal. I'd have to be a little crazy not to do this. But the way it translates out, sometimes we freak out and we lose this trust and obedience. God is saying, if you'll trust me and you'll obey, if you'll do the things that I ask you to do, I will bless you. Now, I believe it's the same today. Matthew tells us, if you seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, all these other, what, things will be added to you. So it's the same promise. If you and I put God first in our life and everything that we do, God's still going to take care of you, and He's going to give you the things that you need, and probably, in my experience, even some things you don't need, some toys, some things left over. You're going to have an abundance of the things you need. And I think one of the reasons why people have to work so hard today is because they're just simply not putting God first. God's not their manager. God's not their property manager. God's not their life manager. God's not their financial manager. God's not their time manager. God's really, sometimes rarely, involved in anything that they do, so everything's messed up. Verse 13, now concerning everything which I have said to you, all those promises, be on your guard and do not mention the name of other gods, nor let them be heard from your mouth. I believe that this is still true. God wants to be loved by us. The Lord wants to be loved by His people. He wants us to love us to love Him with all of our heart, with all of our soul, with all of our mind, all of our strength. He really doesn't want any false gods. It equates to adultery. It equates to spiritual adultery. It equates to sleeping around. The Lord wants us to be faithful to Him. And in return for that faithfulness, the Lord will bless you and I. The next few verses, have to do with three feasts that the Lord will require of them to celebrate as a nation. Number one, the Feast of Unleavened Bread. The second, the Feast of Harvest, and the Feast of Ingathering. Let's take a look at verses 14 through 19. 3 times a year, you shall celebrate a feast to me. You shall observe the Feast of Unleavened Bread for 7 days. You are to eat unleavened bread as I commanded you at the appointed time in the month of Abib, for in it you came out of Egypt, and none shall appear before me empty-handed. Also, you shall observe the Feast of the Harvest of the first fruits of your labors, from what you sow in the field. Also, the Feast of Ingathering at the end of the year, when you gather in the fruit of your labors from the field. 3 times a year, all your males shall appear before the Lord God. You shall not offer the blood of my sacrifice with unleavened bread, nor is the fat of my feast to remain overnight until morning. You shall bring the choicest first fruits of your soil into the house of the Lord your God. Notice first fruits. The Lord doesn't want leftovers. And yet, if we're not careful, we give Him our leftover time, we give Him our leftover energy, we give Him our leftover heart, we give Him our leftover whatever, rather than giving the Lord the first fruits. You shall bring your choice first fruits of your soil into the house of the Lord your God. You are not to boil a young goat in the milk of its mother. Now, here's one of the things that I want to say on this first fruits issue. It comes down to an issue of loyalty. Let's take it real simply. If you're sitting down at a meal and you have a choice cut of steak and you have another steak that's maybe not quite as good, do you hog it? Are you like in there getting that first cut? That one's mine. You know, I'm the head of the household. I get that cut. I'm the husband. I get that cut. Or I'm the wife. I get that cut. Or do you say, you know what? I'll take the other one. Maybe it's the cars. One car runs well, one doesn't. One looks nice and one doesn't. Do you say, hey, I'll take the one that's a little beat up and You know, don't know if it's going to run. You know, it runs on prayer. It's a prayer if it works at all. I'll drive that one and you take the one that looks a little nicer than the one that runs, because that way I know you're safe and, you know, you take the nice one. Now, let's suppose that you're that good. Let's suppose that that's your heart. Why do you do that? You do that because you love the other person, right? The other person you treasure. The other person means more to you than you mean to yourself. And so therefore you're willing to take the second cut. You're willing to take the car that's not so nice, because it's okay. You want to bless that other individual because they mean so much to you. Well, it's kind of the same thing with the first fruits of the Lord. Do we hog it all? We take the first fruits, we say, that's my cut. I'm taking the nice car. I'm getting all the goodies. Or do we say, Lord, I love you, and I really, everything I have is because of you anyway. If I have a nice car, it's because you've given it to me. If I have any money, it's because you've given it to me. If I have life, it's because you've given it to me. If I have health, it's because you've given it to me. If I have a good family, it's because you've given it to me. So Lord, I'm not going to give you the leftovers in my life. Because I love you, you take the nice one. You know, you take the good one. So you see, it's not about God being greedy or needy or poor. And it's not about him wanting our money or our stuff. It's just a matter of honor. It's a sign of being honored. And he loves to be honored. So that's what that's all about. Because when we honor him, he honors us. The Feast of Unleavened Bread, we also know as the Passover. We've already seen that in Exodus. You guys remember the Passover, the blood over the lintel, and passed over the children of Israel, spared the child. But the Feast of Harvest and the Feast of Ingathering are mentioned here for the first time. The Feast of Harvest is also known as the Feast of Weeks. And you're probably the most familiar with this term, the Feast of Pentecost. And of course, it was to celebrate the Lord's bounty in providing for his people. He says, you know, once a year I want you to have this huge party. That's what it was. It was a party. It wasn't meant to be an obligation. It wasn't meant to be this big, it was a big ordeal, but it wasn't meant to be a burden. It was meant to be a celebration. All of God's people were supposed to get together and have this huge party where they celebrated the goodness of God. When they just, you know, they danced around and they said, man, look at what God's provided. Look at this, the harvest. Look at the bounty. Look at the plenty of what God has provided. The other one was the Feast of Ingathering, also known as the Feast of Tabernacles, also known as the Feast of Booths. And this is where it came from, out of Leviticus 23, verses 41 through 43. You shall thus celebrate it as a feast to the Lord for 7 days in the year. It shall be a perpetual state throughout your generations. In other words, it should be done from father to son to grandson and continued on through all the generations. And you shall celebrate it in the seventh month. You shall live, and here's how you're going to celebrate it. You shall live in booths for 7 days. All the native born in Israel shall live in booths, so that your generations, here's the reason, so that your generations may know that I had the sons of Israel live in booths when I brought them out of the land of Egypt, because I am the Lord your God. In other words, guys, here's what this is saying. I want you once a year to move out of your comfortable homes. I want you to move out of your air conditioning. Well, we would have air conditioning. They might not have air conditioning. But I want you to move out of your paneled ceilings and your plush rooms and your comfortable houses. And I want you for 7 days to go build these little lean-tos, these little booths. And I want you to live in there. And this is the reason I want you to do it, because I want you to remember from whence you came. I want you to remember what I've done in your life. I brought you out of slavery for 400 years. And while I was bringing them out of slavery, they had to live in booths. So I want you to remember, these are three parties a year I want you to do, and I want you to do it in remembrance of what I've done for you. Sometimes we can forget where we come from. I think it's very dangerous to forget where we came from. Sometimes, you know, we can start out so poor, start out so needy, start out maybe so uneducated, start out so nothing. And through God's mercy and God's grace, maybe we get an education. Maybe we get rich. Maybe we get a new car. Maybe we get that house on the hill. Maybe we move to another side of town. Maybe we become somebody. And it's so easy for us to forget where we were, who we were, what kind of person we were. And you know what's even more tragic is sometimes we think we got there without God. We think we got there because we were just smart, or we were just blessed, or we were just lucky, or we were just talented. We didn't get there without God. It's very, very important for us as Christians to remember where we've come from. Guys, you know what Scripture says? Scripture says there's none righteous, not one, not one holy, not one that seeks after God. Scripture says that we were all lost in our sins. All of us lost in our sins, with no hope of getting into heaven. But He sent His Son. He sent Jesus. And some of us reached out to the Lord, accepted Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, and now we're His sons and daughters, and we've inherited the kingdom of God, and we're going to get to live eternally with the Lord. And in the process of doing that, for some of us, He's made us quit drinking. He's made us quit doping. He's made us quit sleeping around. He's made us quit cheating. I mean, He's made us into people of integrity. And sometimes it's easy to forget, especially when we're dealing with other Christians who are maybe not as far along in their walk as we are, and we're too impatient with them. Or we're too judgmental of somebody that's trying to figure it all out. And I think the Lord wants us to be careful. Don't forget from which you've come. Don't forget your history. Don't forget your past. Don't forget what kind of person you can really be without God. If you're like most of us, we probably weren't too likable without the Lord. Remainder of the chapter, deals with how the Lord is going to deal with them as a nation as they come into the promised land, and how He's going to deal with the other nations that they will come into contact with. Verse 20 pretty much sets the stage. Behold, I'm going to send an angel before you and guard you along the way, and to bring you into the place which I have prepared for you. Man, guys, don't you wish you could just take that verse and make it your own? Don't you wish you could just pull it out and make it a personal promise? And have God say to you, I'm going to send an angel for you, and He's going to go before you, and He's going to guard you along your path, and He's going to bring you to the place that I have prepared for you. In other words, guys, nothing's going to stop us from getting there. Now, I cannot tell you that you can pull this promise out and make it your own for everything in life. I think that would be a little naive. But what I can say is that you can pull this promise out and apply it spiritually, and it is your promise. If you will bring Jesus Christ into your life, if you will allow Him as the angel, the big A angel, to be your angel, He becomes the angel of your heart, the angel of your life. He will bring you to that place that God has prepared for you. What's that? Eternity. He's going to bring you home. We're going to go through this life, and we're going to get old, and we're going to die. But when it's all said and done, you're going to go home. You're going to get to be with Jesus. He's going to bring you to the place that He has prepared for you. Now, for the children of Israel, He's telling them, guys, I'm going to bring you into the land of milk and honey, and I'm going to send an angel along, and this angel is going to guard you and bring you into the place that I have prepared for you. But notice, He expects something in return from them. Look at verse 21. Be on your guard before Him and obey His voice. Do not be rebellious towards Him, for He will not pardon your transgression, since My name is in Him. But if you truly obey His voice and do all that I say, then I will be an enemy to your enemies and an adversary to your adversaries. For My angel will go before you and bring you into the land of the Amorites and the Hittites and the Perizzites and the Canaanites and the Hivites and the Jebusites and just about every other ite you can think of in the nation. And look what He says, I will completely destroy them. Now let's apply that to our Christian walk. If we will allow God to do what He wants to do in our life and will listen to what He says, He will begin to destroy the ites in your life. Well, what are the ites in your life? Well, what has you plagued? What seeks to destroy your life? What seeks to take away the promises of God in your life? what seeks to rob you from being all that you can be in Christ? God wishes to take those away. He desires for you to be all that He's designed you to be. So basically what He's saying here to the children of Israel is, do what the angel says and you'll be victorious. How simple is that? How simple is that? In theory. How difficult is that in practice? As Christians, we know that if we do what the Lord asks us to do, we're going to be victorious, right? Do we do it? Sometimes. Why not all the time? Why not work 4.5 days and get 6? Somehow that seems so logical, but when it comes to carrying it out, we don't always do it. Many commentators believe that this angel that he's talking about is none other than the angel of God, Jesus Christ himself, manifested. But look at what the Lord promised to do for them if they would just listen and obey. Look at verse 24. He says, "You shall not worship their gods, shall not serve them, nor do according to their deeds, but you shall utterly overthrow them and break their sacred pillars in pieces, but you shall serve the Lord your God, and He will bless your bread and your water, and I will remove sickness from your midst. There shall be no one miscarrying or barren in your land. I will fulfill the number of your days. I will send my terror ahead of you and throw into confusion all the people among whom you come. And I will make all your enemies turn their backs to you. I will send hornets ahead of you so that they will drive out the Hivites and the Canaanites and the Hittites before you. I will not drive them out before you in a single year, that the land may not become desolate and the beasts of the field become too numerous for you. But I will drive them out before you little by little until you become fruitful and take possession of the land. I will fix your boundary from the Red Sea to the Sea of the Philistines and from the wilderness to the River Euphrates. For I will deliver the inhabitants of the land into your hand and you will drive them out before you. You shall make no covenant with them or with their gods. They shall not live in your land because they will make you sin against me. For if you serve their gods, it will surely be a snare to you." So we see in these closing verses in chapter 23, notice the Lord says, "I will drive them out little by little. I will drive out your enemies little by little." Now, you know why he was going to do that? He explains it. He says, if I drive them all out at once, you're not strong enough, you're not numerous enough, and you're not powerful enough to go in and occupy all the land. So if I drive them all out at one time, it'll become overgrown and it'll be too much for you. So I will drive them out a little bit at a time. And as you grow, you can take more. 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 In fact, the scripture that says, everywhere you set your feet, I will give you. And you know what? They got very, very little of what God actually promised. God promises to drive those things that oppose Him out little by little. Have you ever wondered why it doesn't happen all at once? Because sometimes we're not prepared for it. Sometimes we're not strong enough to occupy what the enemy used to occupy. Sometimes we need to grow. We need to mature. We need to be strong enough to occupy. Sometimes, to put it just real plainly, guys, sometimes we couldn't handle all of God's blessing. If God poured out all the blessing upon you that He wants to give you, you would probably pop. Couldn't handle it. So sometimes the Lord has to bless a little bit at a time, drive things out a little bit at a time. I would also like to point out that God was not opposed to all of these people because of their race or because of their social standing. Because you see, you got to get the picture here. God's bringing the children of Israel in and He's driving all the other ites out of the land. At first blush, you're going, how fair is that? Well, if you automatically assume that God's not fair, then you're going to have problems with it. But if you automatically assume that God's fair, then you can dig a little deeper and say, okay, if God's fair, then there's got to be a reason for it. What is the reason for it? Well, the reason for it is this. They were opposed to God. He was opposed to them because they were opposed to Him. They were pagan worshipers. They wanted nothing to do with God. Now, I want to show you something here that's pretty important in your social interaction today with the people you hang out with and the people you don't hang out with, the things that you confront and the things you let go, the way you live your life. They were pagan worshipers and they were not to be tolerated. They were supposed to be driven completely out of the land. Look at verse 32. You shall make no covenant with them or with their gods. They shall not live in your land because they will make you sin against me. For if you serve their gods, it will surely be a snare to you. You know what? In the New Testament, I'm going to give you a couple of verses in the New Testament that's the equivalent of what he's saying here in the Old Testament. It's out of 6:14-15. Do not be bound together with unbelievers. For what partnership has righteousness with lawlessness? Or what fellowship has light with darkness? Or what harmony has Christ with Belial? What has a believer in common with an unbeliever? Here's the point. Dirt rubs off. It's just as simple as it can possibly be. Dirt rubs off. If you hang around with filth, guess what? You're eventually going to get dirty. So many times the Christian thinks they're going to hang around with the non-Christian and bring them up to where they are. You know, it's much, much harder to pull a person up than it is for them to pull you down. They have gravity on their side. And I know that we all think, well, I'm an exception. You don't understand. They're a good person at heart. They're gonna be all right. You know, this is, you just don't understand. Well, it doesn't matter if I understand. It really comes down to either being obedient to God or not. Now, you might say, well, is God gonna not love me if I don't obey? You know, He'll still love you. You're just going to end up working 9 days and getting 7 days pay. That's all. You're just going to work harder at everything in life. You're probably going to end up with your heart broken more than once until you learn that God knows more than you. God knows better than us. God knows what's good for us and what's best. And He doesn't give us these things because He wants to go, hey, I don't want you to have fun. He tells us this so we won't get our hearts broken. He tells us this so that we will be able to work 4.5 days and get paid for 6. Because He loves us. He's a good dad. He can see what we cannot see. 2 Corinthians 6:17 says, therefore, come out from their midst and be what? Separate. Separate, says the Lord. And do not touch what is unclean, and I will welcome you. So guys, let me clarify a little bit before I shut down here. We're not supposed to be prideful and arrogant and judgmental. That's not what God's saying here. But what He is saying is that we need to be very, very clear about the relationships that we have. And the ones that are not godly with people that are not Christians, don't want to be Christians, and will not accept Jesus Christ, you need to be careful the level of friendship you have with them. Jesus fellowshiped, well, let me take it back. Jesus hung out with sinners. But He didn't hang out with them to get drunk. He didn't hang out with them to party. He didn't hang out with them to be cool. You know why He hung out with them? He hung out with them because He loved them so much. He wanted them to accept Him as God and therefore have eternal life and forgiveness. That was His whole focus. So if we're hanging around people that do not know God and don't want to know God, for any other reason other than preaching to them. Now, when I say preaching, I'm not saying you have to get your Bible and yell at them. Sometimes being a Christian around them is the greatest preaching you're going to do. But make no mistake, you need to be communicating to them that they need salvation. If they're not going to let you do that, then you probably should find somebody else to hang out with. And the people that you're supposed to have deep fellowship with are other Christians. People who love the Lord. If the friends that you have, the majority of them are not saved, what does that say about your walk? If you're more comfortable with people that are pagans, people that worship other gods, I mean, I don't know what else to call them because the scripture calls them pagans. If you worship any other god or you worship yourself, you're an idol worshiper, therefore you're a pagan worshiper. So if we're more comfortable around people that are not saved than we are around Christians, what does that say about what we know about the Lord? So, I believe that it's a love letter. I believe that the Lord is saying, man, I want to bless you. I want to bless you above and beyond anything you could ever ask or hope or think. I want you to not have to work so hard. I want to be able to just pour out all my blessing upon you. But there's a few guidelines you need to stay in. You need to play under the umbrella. You guys have heard me use the umbrella thing again. It's like God has this big umbrella. And as long as we play under the umbrella, it's safe there. This is the umbrella. You know, if we play under the umbrella, we're safe. We get outside from side of the umbrella, we're messing up. We're in danger. God, it's not that God doesn't love us or want to bless us. It's just that if we play outside of here, He won't. He can't. So I believe that it's a love letter, and God wants to just do amazing things in our life. I believe He wants you to not have to work so hard, and I believe He wants you to have a car. I believe He wants you to have a house. I believe He wants you to be able to buy groceries for your kids and give them clothes to go to school with. And I believe He wants you to have a little extra so you can go out for a pizza once in a while. Now, I know you might say, well, Pastor, Scripture doesn't say that. I believe that it does. I believe that it says if we seek first the kingdom of God, all these other things will be added. I mean, He'll take care of your basic needs. That's a given. But I believe He'll even bless you above and beyond that. He'll give you enough that you can have a little bit to give away to help somebody else. Let's pray. Father, Your word is so rich and so good. We want to live under that umbrella. I want to live in that path of blessing. I want to be under the spout where the glory comes out, Lord. I want to be there and just have your blessing wash over my life. So Lord, I ask that You'd forgive us for the times that we play in the wrong field and do the wrong things and we're with the wrong people. Lord, it's not that You don't love them. It's just like You said with the Amorites and the Hittites and the Hivites and the Jebusites. They did not love You. You were not their God. And You told the people, don't just play around with the guys. Drive them out. Drive them out. He's saying, I don't even want them in the land. Because they had made a decision to worship other gods, and they didn't want anything to do with You. So Lord, if we have people in our life who have said, I don't want anything to do with God, when they've sat in service after service after service and rejected You, maybe there'll come a time when we have to say, you know, I can't do this. I want to be in the path of blessing. With your heads bowed, if you're here tonight and you've never given your life to Christ, some of the things I've said tonight probably makes no sense to you at all if you've never given your life to Christ. But you know, it's simple. All you got to do is invite Him in. God is there whether we believe in Him or not. He's always been there. But the difference is, before we invite Him into our life, He's external. He lives outside of our life. And even some religious folks, they call upon Him once in a while. But that's a big difference between that and having Him inside of your heart. So the Lord would say to you tonight, let me inside your heart. I can do the greatest work in there. Let me be your God. Love me. Put me first. If that's what you want to do tonight and you've never said this prayer, I'd love to pray with you if you'd raise your hand. If there's anybody here tonight, say, Pastor John, that's what I want. I want to have God on the inside of my life. I want to know Him personally. I want it to be a real thing for me. You can have that if you just invite him into your life tonight. Anybody raise their hand and say, Pastor John, I want to pray with you tonight, and that's what I desire. Slip it up. I know that there's somebody here tonight, you're really struggling right now. You're really fighting this. And you're hoping that you won't look at me and I won't look at you because it's that intense. And I want to ask you, what do you think's going on right now? That's God loving you. That's the Lord saying, you know that this is right. I just want to encourage you. Don't ignore that forever. Give God a chance. I'll just ask one more time and then I'll close in prayer. Just in case, maybe that one person said, you know, I don't want to fight it. I want to give my heart to him. Anybody here tonight, raise your hand and say, Pastor John, I give my life to Christ. Father, we thank you for your words. We thank you for this passage in Exodus. We thank you for your exhortation to us as your sons and daughters to love you, to put you first. And Lord, I pray that we can do that. I pray that if we've not, that we'll confess it, let it go, and move into that place of allowing you to have preeminence in our life so that, Lord, we can live like king's kids and live in the palace instead of out on the streets. We love you, Lord.